Jesus came to turn a man from the way that led to the most deadly kind of death into the way that led to the most vital kind of life.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The essence of Christian service. I believe that that is the subject material of the first seven verses of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul the Apostle for years had been a classic demonstration of Christian service. But suddenly certain critical limitations had invaded his life. He was facing the limitation of time because death was imminent, and he knew it. This is his last letter. He expresses the reality of his imminent death in the fourth chapter of this letter. There was the limitation of time. Death was imminent. And there was the limitation of space. Confinement was permanent. He was in prison. He couldn't serve God quite so efficiently as he had done over all the years of his ministry. For years, his life had been a classic demonstration of the essence of Christian service, but now he was faced with the limitations of time. Death was imminent, and space, confinement was permanent. And so he writes to Timothy. Timothy is young, so he has time, God willing. And Timothy is free. He's not confined. And so Paul writes to Timothy, who is both young and free, and he urges Timothy, as I would urge you, to invest his life in that which will enable him to make the greatest possible contribution to mankind and bring the greatest possible glory to God, namely, invest it in Christian service. Become a true servant of God. And then Paul, so that we understand precisely what he means, illumines for us the essence of that service. Every child of God, every born-again Christian, ought to understand the essence of Christian service and purpose to engage in it. Are you the servant of God that God intends for you to be? Are you the servant of God that God left you here to be? God saved you. God made you, and then he saved you, even though you're fallen, you're now redeemed. And now he says, I want you to be a classic demonstration in your world of influence, in this modern world, of what it means to be a New Testament servant of God. Every child of God ought to understand the essence of Christian service, and he ought to purpose to engage in it. Now, in verses 1 to 7 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul provides for us three significant insights into the essence of Christian service. And here they are. The first thing that he gives to us, we'll look at it, is the qualification of a servant. That's verse 1. The qualification of a servant. That's verse 1. Here's the irreducible minimum. If you want to be God's servant, here's the irreducible minimum. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. The qualification of a servant. The second is the occupation of a servant. That's verse 2. In a word, it's preservation and transmission of God's truth. Preserve it and transmit it from generation to generation. And in verse 2, he gives us four characteristics of that truth. The occupation of a servant. And then finally, he gives, in verses 3 to 7, the illustration of a servant. He says, let me use several illustrations, several metaphors or figures of speech from real life which will help you to understand what it means to be a servant of God. He says, for example, a servant is a soldier, verses 3 and 4. That means he's single-minded. He says, beyond that, a servant is like an athlete. He has self-discipline, verse 5. And beyond that, he's like a farmer, stick-to-itiveness, verse 6. Then he concludes with a word in verse 7. So we have in these verses the qualification of a servant, we have the occupation of a servant, and then finally we have the illustration of a servant. Now let's look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, very powerful phrase. Paul could probably not address every one of us in that way because theologically we are not the sons or daughters of God. We have not yet been born into God's family. We've not yet experienced his mighty, powerful salvation. He couldn't address us in that way. If that's the case, we can never hope to be the servants of God. Here's the irreducible minimum, the basic qualification of servanthood. Thou therefore, my son. The first thing is we must be a son of God. We must be sons and daughters of God, or we must be saved. The second is, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. A true servant of God must first of all be a son, and he must second of all be strong. Now that's the outline of the material, and we'll be developing that over the next several sessions together. First of all, Paul says, if you want to be a servant of God, first of all, he must be a son. Thou therefore, my son. Now what are we saying here? In saying this, we're saying nothing less than that Timothy had become a son of God. Paul says, you're my son. In what sense was he Paul's son? We saw it earlier in the first chapter, first couple of verses. He was the son of Paul only in the sense that Paul had been the human agent that God had used to introduce Timothy to this higher relationship with God. And that's what it means to be saved. That's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, you are my son, only in the sense that I've introduced you to that higher relationship. You've become the son of God. You've become the recipient of God's soteria, God's mighty salvation. You are rescued from all that would destroy and ruin your life here and now and in the hereafter. Well, let's be a little more precise. What is the deliverance which salvation promises? May I give you several items here? What is the deliverance which salvation promises and which Timothy had experienced and which provided for him the potential of becoming a very fulfilled servant of God? Here are some of the things from which we are delivered. Salvation is deliverance from danger, ultimate danger. When the disciples were in peril, when the disciples were in danger, they cried out to be saved. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, there arose a great tempest, the Bible says, on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples cried out, Lord, save us. Matthew 14 and verse 30, Lord, save me, said Peter as he began to sink into the waters of Galilee, having walked upon the water for a moment. Salvation is that which rescues us from ultimate danger. It does not mean protection from all peril and from all harm. It does not mean that the Christian life is an easy life, but it does mean that the Christian life is a great life. It means that the man who knows he is saved knows that he is safe when all safety is gone. It is the conviction that nothing in life or in death, did you get that? Nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God. No ultimate harm can become the experience of those who are the recipients of God's salvation. If the whole globe disintegrates beneath my feet, I am safe from ultimate danger. I can cry out to God, Lord, save me, and he'll bring me into his very presence. No ultimate catastrophe can ever come to rest upon the child of God. That's what it means to be saved. It's deliverance from ultimate danger. Salvation is deliverance from life's infections. Too many Christians are infected with the ugly things of this world, but it doesn't have to be so. The Bible says that a man is saved from a crooked and perverse generation, Acts 2 and verse 40, an untoward, or literally a crooked, twisted, or perverse generation. The man who knows that he's saved, the man who's experienced the salvation of God, has within him and upon him a divine antiseptic which enables him to walk through the midst of this world and yet to remain unspotted from the world. It is a powerful thing, this salvation. It delivers us from ultimate danger and it delivers us from life's soiling infections. Salvation is a deliverance from lostness. It was to seek and to save the lost that Jesus came, Luke 19 and verse 10. It was to rescue a man groping in the darkness, maybe someone listening to my voice on the radio. It was to rescue a man groping in the darkness and on his way to a situation in which he would lose his life and lose his soul. He was lost. Jesus came to turn a man from the way that led to the most deadly kind of death into the way that led to the most vital kind of life. That's why Jesus came. Salvation is deliverance from lostness, Luke 19:10. And then salvation is deliverance from sin. You know, Jesus was called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21. The very name Jesus means Savior. Jesus was called Jesus because he was to save his people from their sins. By himself, every man is a slave to sin. John 8, verse 34, he who sins is the slave to sin. He's a servant to it. He cannot liberate himself from it. He may be able to accurately diagnose his situation, but there's nothing that he can do to cure his disease. The saving power of Jesus Christ alone is able to do that. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Immediately, the saved man is set free from sin's penalty. Progressively, the saved man is set free from sin's power. Ultimately, the saved man is set free from sin's presence. To be set free from sin's penalty is justification. To be set free from sin's power is sanctification. To be set free from sin's presence is glorification. Jesus Christ alone can provide that. Salvation is deliverance from wrath. God's righteous wrath. It's deliverance from that. Paul says, we shall be saved from wrath through Christ, Romans 5, verse 9. Do you know there are four things we could say about God's wrath? A very unpopular subject in our day and age, but a very biblical subject. There are four things we could say about God's wrath. God's wrath is judicial. It's not emotional. It's not emotional energy out of control. It's judicial. It's the necessary judicial response of violated holiness. It's judicial. God's wrath is equitable. It's righteous. It's appropriate. It's proper. God's wrath is dreadful. The awfulness of hell is the ultimate consequence of God's wrath. Outer darkness, undying worm, unquenchable fire. Those are the terms that describe God's hell. God's wrath is eternal. No intermission, no cessation, no termination, no alleviation. God's wrath is eternal. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in his incarnation and in his crucifixion did something which freed men from the wrath of injured holiness and transgressed justice. The Bible says that Jesus Christ bore the brunt of that wrath as our substitute and made possible a new relationship with God. Soteria, salvation, means to be delivered from the righteous wrath of God. Salvation is eschatological. You say, what does that mean? It means that the best is yet to come. Eschatology is the study of the end times, the last things. Eschate or eschaton are words that occur in the New Testament to describe the end times, the end of the age, the time of the coming of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is eschatological. That is to say, we can begin to enjoy it here and now, but its full impact and its full wonder will come to pass in the day when Jesus Christ is enthroned King of all the earth. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The promise of Christ's second coming teaches us, among other things, that history is going somewhere, that the world is moving in an intelligent direction. And when the world reaches its final consummation, when Jesus Christ is enthroned upon this earth, then our salvation will have reached its final and complete perfection. We enjoy its blessings here and now, but its full wonder and its most powerful impact will be realized when Christ comes again.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Timothy was frail in physique. Timothy was timid in temperament. Paul might as well have told a snail to be quick as to have commanded a man as timid as Timothy to be strong.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.